What an apostolic atmosphere is in this place. An atmosphere like this, there'll be signs and wonders and miracles and healings and deliverances, salvation. That's what we are. And that's who our God is. Tremendous, tremendous, unbelievable crowd this Thursday night. We're in Arizona, folks. And a lot of folks thought we might just not have a very large crowd, but I'm going to tell you, this is Thursday night. Last night, it was a magnificent crowd, and tonight is incredible. People are coming anticipating something from God. And we're not going to be disappointed. It is time for the preaching of the Word of God. And I feel that the choice for this service is so very appropriate. Brother Randy Keyes pastors a revival church in Modesto, California. We were neighbors, 30 miles apart, as pastors, fellow pastors, for 21 years. And he is a gentleman and a Christian and an exceptional preacher of the gospel. Preaching conferences, camp meetings, and I must say personally that every time that I have heard this man preach, he has fed my soul. At our last general conference in Louisville, Kentucky, the conference elected Brother Keyes as the Assistant General Superintendent of the Western Zone. He is the man of the hour, the man that God has chosen for this night. And I'm praying that a great anointing will rest upon him and this audience. And it is my pleasure to bring to you the man of God to minister tonight, Brother Keyes. God bless you.
Let's lift our voices together and give the Lord praise tonight. Let's everybody pray. Lift your voice. Shout unto the Lord. Give Him praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. What a tremendous visitation of the Holy Ghost that we are experiencing together in this place right now. And there's nothing that makes me more comfortable than to feel God like I feel Him in this arena tonight. This is apostolic atmosphere. This is the way it ought to be at General Conference. This is the way it ought to be every time God's people come together. Spirit of unity, a spirit of praise, a spirit of faith, spirit of expectation, anticipation. There's no telling what God is going to do in this place. If you will, I'd like for you to just greet somebody next to you and say, there is no telling what God is about to do amongst us. And you may be seated. If you allow me just a few moments here, just a very few brief moments, to give some recognition and honor to some people that I would like to recognize and honor tonight. First of all, I want to say that there are far too many friends for me here to begin to call the names of my friends. But so many of you have been supportive and
encouraging in your remarks, and I thank you for that. Probably are via the internet, and others will be spending much time in prayer and praying for me and for this service. But they are the greatest church family on the face of the earth. I am telling you, I have been blessed and privileged of God to be chosen to lead the wonderful church body and church family of Revival Center, United Pentecostal Church, Modesto, California. Amen. And I want to recognize tonight all of my fellow general board members, executive board members, and tell you that I thoroughly appreciate you and am enjoying working with you. I am so impressed with the quality of leadership that God has given the United Pentecostal Church. We have great men, wise men, capable men, efficient men that sit on these executive and general boards, and they are worthy of a great round of applause, of appreciation. I think it's appropriate tonight that I give honor to my district superintendent, Brother Ron Mullins. Brother Mullins is doing a tremendous job leading the Western District. He was given an overwhelming, awesome responsibility and task when he was asked to serve in the shoes of Brother Paul Price. But he's doing it, and our district is blessed with the leadership of Brother Mullins. I also want to recognize Brother Price, my former district superintendent. I saw him just a little while before the service. I don't know if he is here on the platform. Brother Price was my superintendent for many, many years and was and is my pastor tonight. I deeply appreciate Brother Price and give him honor tonight. I want to recognize our former general superintendent, Brother Nathaniel Urshan, and thank him for the wonderful example he's been to my generation. Brother Urshan, you'll never know how much I have learned. You'll never know how much I and so many of us have learned just observing you and watching you as you have led this great body. And we do appreciate you. But I especially tonight want to give honor to my friend and our general superintendent, Brother Kenneth Haney. What a gift from God he is. What a great gift from God this man is. And it is obvious. It is obvious in this first year of his leadership how that God has anointed him and given him wisdom and vision. And there is just a tremendous level of excitement amongst us who are a part of the United Pentecostal Church. God bless Brother Haney, and we do appreciate him. Amen. These lights are such tonight that I can hardly see you, and can recognize very few faces out there. But I do want to recognize my family tonight, and I am so glad that they are here. My brother and sister-in-law, Pastor Rick Keyes, Sister Pat Keyes, are you here? Would you stand, please? Where are they? There they are. My son-in-law and daughter, Brother and Sister Todd Johnson. There they are. Please stand. And my mother, Sister Bonnie Keyes. Are you here tonight, Mom? Would you stand? That is a wonderful, wonderful, praying, godly woman. And Mom, I wish Dad was here tonight. He went to be with the Lord approximately a year ago, and if we are compressed about with a cloud of witnesses, maybe tonight he is one of those witnesses. I want to believe so. Amen. And then my most favorite person in all of the world, My wife, Sister Keys, where are you? Sharon, where are you? There she is. You all haven't met Sharon Keys. You don't know what you're missing. She is one special, unique person. And I love and appreciate my wife. Now, my granddaughters couldn't come. And I'm sorry I don't have time to talk about them tonight. You're missing out. Megan and Michaela are very special children. They are extremely intelligent. They are unusually gifted and the most beautiful little girls on the face of the earth. And if they're out there on the internet somewhere tonight, I want to greet my granddaughters tonight. Please indulge me. Would you please stand? And would you give the Lord praise one more time tonight? Let's praise Him. Let's really praise Him. Thank you to all of you who have either sent me notes, the Cunningham, others who sent notes and didn't sign them, but expressed that you were praying and believing God to do a wonderful work in this service. Thank you so much. Thank you for the phone calls to my room today, expressing the same. And thank you, Mickey and Anthony, for coming by and praying with us before the service tonight. And all of you, Sister Tenney, all of you who have been praying, thank you. I believe God is about to do something remarkable in this place tonight. No, I don't think you understand. I believe with all of my heart that God is about to do something remarkable in this house. The choir and I did not coordinate together. I did not know until just previous to the service what their last song would be, but I think that God so ordered it. I am reading tonight from Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. And I am beginning my reading in the 13th verse. Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and ask his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and other Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Allow me to read the 18th verse again. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I feel directed of the Holy Ghost tonight to preach to you on the subject, the unconquerable church. The unconquerable church. Would you clap your hands and give praise to the Lord? Release your faith and believe God to do His will in this place tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. You may be seated. I have come tonight rejoicing just to be a part of this great God-made institution called the church. There is nothing like the church. There is nothing like the church. There are organizations, there are denominations, there are parties, and there are groups. There are gatherings and there are cults. But there is nothing like the church. A beautiful sampling of the church is gathered in this great arena tonight. You have come here from all walks of life. You have come here from many various and diverse cultures. You have come here from different economic backgrounds. You have come here with different educational levels. We have come here from many different nations, and various nationalities are represented in this service on this night. We would have never come together had it not been for the church. It doesn't matter who you are and where you came from, how old you are, how poor you may be, or how prosperous you may be, how educated you might be, or if you are illiterate. You have been called out of a world of sin. You have been called out of Egypt's bondage. You have been washed in His blood and sanctified in His Spirit. And we are here tonight as a part of the church of Jesus Christ. There is nothing like the church. Oh, there have been many who have gathered in this building. They too have lifted their voices. They have clapped their hands. And they have demonstrated their happiness or their disappointment. There have been political gatherings here. There have been sports gatherings here. There have been many and different types of groups of people who have come to this arena. But I tell you tonight, never before has there been such a gathering as there is in this place tonight, because there is nothing like the church. We're blood-washed people. We're Holy Ghost-filled people. We're Jesus' name-baptized people. We're one God believers. We're sanctified and holiness living people. There's nothing, nothing, nothing like the church. I say again tonight, I come rejoicing because I am a part of the church. Would anybody like to take just a moment or two and rejoice with me because you are a part of the church of the living God? Come on, there ought to be more excitement about it than that. You weren't always in this glorious body. You weren't always in this atmosphere. You weren't always a part of this beautiful church. Thanks be to God that we're in the church of the living God on this night. I have also come tonight, purposed in my heart and spirit, to dispel some insidious lies about this glorious church. Not only should we invalidate the lies, but we need to identify their source tonight. There are lies being told about the church. There are lies being told to the church. And we need to refute those lies. And I have come in the name of the Lord Jesus to refute the lies of the devil tonight. What he has to say about this church is just not so. Hallelujah. The enemy would tell us tonight that the church is on the demise. That's one of the devil's messages tonight. That the church is going downhill. That the church is going backwards. I have come tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus to tell you that's a lie. The church is not on the demise. The church is marching forward with victory like never before. If you will allow yourself to listen to the messengers of evil, they will tell you the church has no future. I'm so glad tonight I get to be the one who stands here to tell you that is a lie from the darkest pit of hell. I said the church has a brighter future than we can imagine. If somebody believes that, shout amen. If you really believe it, clap your hands and give praise to God, because the church has a bright future. Here's one the enemy's trying to propagate about the church and even in the midst of the church. This is that the church will lose or is losing its distinction from the world. Did you know that's what the devil's been saying? And as a matter of fact, I can't remember when he wasn't telling that lie. From my childhood, I've heard people saying, we're losing it, we're losing it, we're losing it. We're losing our standards, we're losing our identity, we're losing our distinction from the world. But I tell you tonight, it's a lie. It is not so. As a matter of fact, I believe the distinction between us and the world is greater tonight than it has ever been. I believe this church believes in sanctification and holiness stronger than it's ever believed it. I said it's a lie that the church is losing its distinction from the world. It's a lie when the devil says revival for the church is not a feasible expectation. I don't know if any of you have heard him or any of his imps when they have said that revival is not a feasible expectation. They paint the world as too bleak and too sinful. They say no one is interested in our gospel anymore. They tell us there are no hungry souls. They tell us that the saints of the living God are not desperate for the move of God. They tell us that revival is not a feasible expectation. But I say tonight, feeling the unction of the Holy Ghost, that not only is it a reasonable expectation, it's happening in our midst like never before. Revival is here. Revival is here. Revival is here. And greater revival is coming. I know every one of these thoughts or messages are untruths. If I was not a personal observer to the fact that these lies are lies, I would know that these things are untrue because of the words of our Lord in the text I have read in your hearing tonight, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Can I tell you tonight that this church was founded on a promise? Can I tell you that the day it was born, it was predestined for victory? Can I preach to you tonight that it shall not be overcome, that it is undefeatable and unstoppable and unconquerable? I don't know about you tonight, but I am rejoicing because I am a part of this church. Through the ages, the church was a mystery. Through the ages, the prophets, though they saw many things, did not see the church. Though they spoke of many things that would come, they did not specifically predict the church. If they got glimpses of the church, that was what it was. It was just a glimpse. They really did not comprehend nor understand what they saw. There were times that they, in passing, spoke about the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's great plan. But they didn't really understand what it was they were talking about. The concept of the church was not given to us in the book of Genesis. Concept of the church was not given to us in any of the books of Moses. Concept of the church was not given to us in any of the writings of poetry in the scripture. The idea of the church was not presented to us by the prophets. The disciples of Jesus Christ were not allowed to see nor understand the church previous to our scripture reading tonight and the scene that is recorded there. But Jesus Christ chose this occasion himself to present and introduce the concept of the church. There were times when he had larger crowds to speak to. There were times when he had people in his congregation or audience who may have had greater credentials. But Jesus chose the time recorded in Matthew chapter number 16 to present the concept of the church. The word church was never used previously in the scripture. It almost seems to be a casual occasion when Jesus had called his disciples aside for a very intimate discussion and conversation. They were there with him, the closest of his followers. And he asked a question that seemed to be somewhat casual. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They kind of thought about the question. And one of them answered and said, "Well, I heard someone the other day speculating that you might be John the Baptist." Another spoke up and said, "Well, somebody thinks you're Elias or Elijah, who has been reincarnated and come back to live amongst us." Somebody else thought you were Jeremiah. Others think that you are one of the other prophets. He kind of allowed that conversation to subside. And then he asked them the question that was really meaningful to him. He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" He was interested in what people out there were thinking about him. He was interested in who they thought that he was. But the thing that really mattered to him was who they thought he was. And oh, what an answer the Apostle Peter gave. I like to see him jumping to his feet. I like to see him extending his hand. I like to hear him lifting his voice just a little bit when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To get the thrill of that verse of Scripture and of those statements, you've got to remember who Peter was. He was not of one of the present day denominations who have embraced the idea that there are multiple personalities within the Godhead. But this was a Hebrew man who knew Isaiah 9:6 better than you did. And he knew that when Messiah came, he was not going to be another person within the Godhead, but he would be the one true mighty God that made the heavens and the earth. Praise God. You have a hand, Michael. Praise God. Jesus was interested, it seems, in knowing who those out there thought he was. But what he wanted to make certain of was that those upon whom he was going to build his church, those who were going to carry on his work, those who were going to represent him in the world, he wanted to make certain that there was no question in their minds about who he was. Hallelujah. I think he is interested in those out there and what they think of him. But what he's really concerned about tonight is if we still know who he is. Because if we don't still believe he is the one true God, the mighty God who made the heavens and the earth, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, the inspiration of the prophets, the creator of the heavens and the earth. If we don't still believe it with everything that is within us, they out there will never come to know who he is. I hope I'm preaching to a bunch of people tonight that are still thoroughly one God apostolic people. Come on, if anything ought to thrill us when a preacher preaches, it's when he just makes a reference to the beautiful revelation of who Jesus is. It ought to make somebody want to dance. It ought to make somebody want to rejoice when somebody refers to this glorious revelation. Shake somebody's hand and say, "I still believe Jesus is the mighty God." Shake somebody else's hand and say, "I still believe he is the everlasting Father." Tell somebody else, "I still believe he's the first and the last." Tell somebody, "I believe he's still the one true mighty God." Come on, tell somebody. Help me preach tonight. I've got some more things I want to preach, but until you convince me you're still one God, people, I can't go any further. If the Lord's got a question for General Conference this year, it's, "Who say ye that I am?"
Praise God. Amen. The Lord blessed Peter. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you." This didn't come to you through human reasoning. This came to you by divine revelation. Flesh and blood did not reveal it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Then he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon this rock, the rock of the revelation of who Jesus is. Apostolics, let's not ever forget what the cornerstone is. Let's not ever forget the beautiful and glorious truth upon which this church is built. It's built upon the revelation of who Jesus is. I'm talking about Jesus' church. I'm talking about the New Testament church. I'm talking about the church that God instituted. It's built on the revelation of who Jesus is. He set upon this rock, and then he said it. This word had never been used before in Scripture. He set upon this rock, "I will build my church." The prophets hadn't said it. The Old Testament writers did not record it. Jesus chose this occasion to use this word for the very first time. And he introduced or announced the establishing of his church in the world. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Just say it with me. Church. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In the Greek, the ecclesia, which means the called out assembly. And he named it the church because that's exactly what he intended it to be. I hope you're not going to lose your shout now. He meant it to be a called out assembly. God has been in the calling out business for a long time. When he wanted a man who would become the father of the faithful, he called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. He said, "You've got to come out from that. You can't be like them. There's got to be a distinction and a difference between you and them. Come on out if you want to be my man. Come on out if you want me to make covenants with you. You've got to be a called out man." And our God has been in the calling out business for a long time. Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. And he said, "All right, now it's time for you to come out of Egypt." And God called his people out of Egyptian bondage. He called them out. God is in the calling out business. They had to leave Egypt behind if they wanted to be God's people, if they wanted his blessing, if they wanted his favor, if they wanted his promises. They had to come out and separate themselves from Egypt. I am preaching to you tonight that the church of Jesus Christ is a called out assembly. The same principle applies to us that applied to Abraham and applied to Israel. And Paul said it best when he said, "Come you out and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord." I know that you and I are living in an age when the message of separation is not so popular. I know we are living at a time when some feel that to win this world, we have got to emulate the world. Some think that for the world to accept us, we've got to try to dress like them, act like them, think like them, behave like them. Therefore, our message will be more palatable to them. But I've come preaching to you tonight about the church. And the church is a called out assembly. I'm glad tonight to be in the midst of a people who have come out of sin. They have left sin behind. They have left the ways of the world behind them. Our values are not what the world's values are. Our goals, our ambitions, our desires, our thoughts are not what the world's is, because we are the church. I said we're the church. We are the called out ones. And I tonight am rejoicing to be a part of the church. Come on, some saint ought to be rejoicing tonight because you have a preacher who still preaches the message of separation. There ought to be a bunch of us preachers that are glad we have found camaraderie in the United Pentecostal Church, where men of like precious faith still believe we have got to come out from this world. Said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell that those men identified with the language that Jesus was using. They recognized what he meant, maybe better than most of us. Because the gates of a city were very, very significant in scriptural times. If you'll remember, Lot first pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then we find him living in Sodom. But at the time of the judgment of Sodom, he was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Which lets us to know he was not only a citizen, but he had become involved in governmental affairs. He had become a leader. He was accepted in that sinful place. The gates of a city were the place where military leaders met when they devised strategy before they went to the battlefield. Judges met at the gates of a city. When you spoke of the gates of a city, you were making reference to the headquarters of that place. You were talking about the headquarters of that city. Jesus didn't accidentally use the words that he used. He wanted us to know that the gates of hell, the headquarters of hell, one translation says, the powers of the underworld. He wanted us to know that it didn't matter what strategy, what device, what weapon, what plan, what idea came from the masterminds of hell, that they would not prevail against the church he was to establish in this world. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. I don't know what representatives of the powers of darkness are in this place tonight. I don't know if Lucifer's hanging around. If you ever had anything to be excited about, it's that you're in the church, you're a part of the church. You may be seated. When Jesus used this term, the gates of hell, he was depicting the insurmountable, indestructible defense system of this church. My time's getting away tonight. But I want to tell you that after hell has fired every missile it's got, after hell has launched every rocket it has, after hell has used every weapon it possesses, after hell has attacked in every way it knows to attack, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. After the dust is settled, this church will still stand strong, preaching the apostolic message and standing true for righteousness. Oh, yes! You talk about a strong defense, this church has it. Brother Haney, in the conclusion of our general board session, I was so moved. When you begin to take prayer requests and those general board members begin to call off situations and circumstances and the names of people that are a part of this beautiful church who are under attack. The powers of hell have been unleashed upon them. There were some who were sick. There were some whose families were attacked. There were some whose churches were in distress. There were more needs than what we had time to pray about. But when I heard that, something rose up on the inside of me. I wanted to shout right there in the boardroom, devil, take your best shot. But when it's all said and done, we're still going to be here and we're still going to be preaching this gospel. We're not going away. We're not going away. We may suffer, we may hurt, we may get weary, we may be tired, but oh, devil, take your best shot. We're going to be here when it's all over. Clap your hands again to the Lord. And if you're glad you're a part of this church, shout hallelujah! Hallelujah! You may be seated. Not only did the Lord depict our defense system or the defense system of the church, but he depicted the offensive might and power of the New Testament church. One translation rendered the passage this way: nothing hell has can hold out against her. Maybe it doesn't make you feel like shouting, but when I understand the devil doesn't have anything that can stop us, not only can we withstand hell's attack, the devil doesn't have anything that can withhold us, stop us. Here we come. Did you hear me? Here comes the New Testament church. Here comes the apostolic church. Here comes the church Jesus established. And nothing, 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 nothing shall stop us. I don't know if you've been feeling it. I don't know if you've been noticing it. But there's something happening in the body. There's something going on in the church. We're not sitting still. We're not standing idly by. We're not just gazing into the heavens. No, sir, friend. This church is on the march. This church is on the move. Here we come, conquering, overcoming, defeating. This is a victorious church. This is an unconquerable church. Oh yes, I know what I'm preaching about. Revival like we have never had it before. Holy Ghost outpouring like we have never had it before. Demonstrations of signs and miracles like we have never seen before. Here comes the church. Here comes the church. It's almost amusing, Brother Cunningham. Where are you? Brother Cunningham, when you have been challenged as a whole missions division
to establish 1,000 new churches in 1 year's time. It's almost amusing that before it can get to the general conference and introduce the program, we're almost halfway there. Are you shouting about that up in the balcony? You ought to be. I said we're halfway there. Look out, devil. Here we come. We are on the move. I'm talking about baptizing 900 Trinitarian preachers in Nigeria in the name of Jesus Christ. 900, 900. I'm talking about Holy Ghost outpouring in Ethiopia, where tens of thousands upon tens of thousands are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about in the Philippines, where in just a few hours' time, tens of thousands upon tens of thousands. Oh, here we come. And nothing. Did you hear me? Nothing. Nothing can stop us. If you do believe it, clap your hands and give praise, because you're a part of the unconquerable church. I need to move on, but I'm telling you, revivals breaking out in churches like never before. Whole missionary churches are doubling and tripling in a few months' time. In Alexandria, Louisiana, Holy Ghost revival has come in a manner that even they have to stand back in amazement and say, we have never seen it on this wide. I don't think you're feeling what I'm feeling tonight, but I feel a holy faith in my spirit. I want to look hell in the eye and tell the devil and every follower he's got, your efforts are futile. You can't stop us. We are an unconquerable church. Please be seated. I like the last part of that verse of Scripture. Two words there I can't hurry past. What he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. I'm so glad he didn't say, church, the odds are in your favor. I'm so glad he didn't say, church, you got a good chance of winning. I'm so happy tonight. He didn't say, church, if you just hang on, you might be victorious. But he set the gates of hell. Lift this roof and say it with me. Shall not. Come on, shout it again. Shall not. Say it again.
Shall not.
Clap your hands with a great shout of victory. Somebody ought to be getting so excited that you're a part of this church you can hardly keep your seat.
Hallelujah!
There's some very beautiful similarities between the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament and the New Testament church. I will not have time to mention all of them, but both are where the glory of God dwelt. The glory dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant, and the glory dwells in the church. I hope this atmosphere tonight is not becoming commonplace to you. It amuses me when some people can be in a beautiful apostolic Holy Ghost atmosphere like this one tonight, and they can just be so casual about it. They can fold their arms and drape themselves over a pew, even get up and run in and out, you know, like they're at the ball game or something. There's something different about the atmosphere of this place tonight. That is, the glory of God is in this house. I said the church is where the glory dwells. When he said, "Know ye not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" That was a collective statement. He was talking about the church. Don't you know that when we come together as a representative of the body of Christ, there is glory there like no place else in all of the world. That's where the glory of God resides. And as long as we keep the testimony in the ark, victory is certain. There are some things that were removed from the ark, and the glory was still there when Solomon's temple was dedicated. The pot of manna had been taken out somewhere along the line. Aaron's rod that budded had been removed. But the testimony of God, the revealed word of God, was never removed. And if the glory of God is going to abide, the testimony of God has got to stay in the ark. That's why it's so important we keep on preaching repentance of sins. That's why it's so important we keep water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the ark. That's why it's so important we continue to preach the glorious experience of the Holy Ghost baptism with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's why we must continue to believe and preach that there is but one God and Jesus is His revealed name. That's why we must always believe, preach, and practice separation from the world, because it is the revealed Word of God. And we've got to keep it in the ark. And if we do, the glory will remain. We keep the testimony of God in the ark. Victory is certain. If you don't believe it, ask the Philistines. I said, if you keep the glory in the ark, if you keep the testimony of the ark, the glory will remain. And if the glory is there, victory is certain. And the Philistines will testify to what I'm preaching tonight. They captured the Ark of the Covenant. They thought it was such a great triumph that they had that Ark of the Covenant. And so they took it to the temple of their god Dagon in the capital city, Ashdod. And they put the Ark of the Covenant before the statue of Dagon, their god. Now, he was a funny looking god. He was a male mermaid. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and put it up before Dagon and thought to themselves, "See there, Israel, even your God has to bow before our God, Dagon." But one thing they didn't realize, there was testimony in the Ark and there was glory in the Ark. And so they came back in the morning to give devotion to their God, and tragedy had happened. Dagon had fallen down. Dagon had fallen. They looked around to make sure that not too many people saw this terrible calamity. And they picked their God up. And they patched him up. Aren't you glad tonight? You haven't ever had to pick your God up, nor patch your God up. He's picked me up a lot of times, Brother Williams. And he patches me up a lot of times. But I've never had to pick him up. And I've never had to patch him up. And they went on their way. And they said, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody." Dagon fell. I'm sure glad we don't have to have general board sessions like that. God made a mistake. God didn't come through. God failed us. God let us down, but don't let the people know. We don't want them to lose confidence in God. The first day we have that kind of a board meeting, I'm checking out. That'll never happen. Because our God will never fail you. And He will never let you down. They went on their way and they came back the next morning. And Dagon had fallen again. But it was worse this time. Because his hands were broken off. I want to tell you something, devil. There's glory in this church. The testimony of God is in this church. And if you get in our way, God will break your hands off. And anything you try to do is going to fail. God will break your hands off. But it was worse than that. His head was broken off. It's just a little testimony from God's holy word, Mr. Lucifer. There's nothing that can come out of your mind. There's no device and there is no plan that can prevail against a church where there is testimony and glory. Now, if you believe that, I want you to lift your voice and shout the shout of triumph. Yes! It's an unconquerable church upon this rock. Gates of hell shall not prevail against. I'm not going to preach much longer. Will you stay with me just a little while longer? I think we need to shout for victory before we go home tonight. Just a couple of lessons from 2 Kings chapter number 2. It was the time when Elijah was to be caught away. And lesson number one is, there will always be naysayers. You just might as well accept it. I wish they'd go away too. But there will always be naysayers.
It was the time when Elijah was to be caught away. And he said to Elisha, he was at Gilgal, he said, I'm going to Bethel. But just stay here and wait for me until I return. Elisha sensed, and that's where we first recognized that Elisha sensed that something momentous was about to happen. He said, no, sir. Pardon me, but if you're going to Bethel, I'm going to be with you. I'm not letting you out of my sight. When he got to Bethel, the school of the prophets at Bethel came out to meet him. And there is fear and doubt and trembling just dripping from their words. They say, Elisha, 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 something bad's about to happen. Something terrible's about to happen. Elijah's going to be taken away from you. Elisha did what you need to learn to do to the naysayers. When they say, oh, it's calamity, it's bad, terrible things are happening, it's gloom, and it's doom. Elisha said, hold your peace. Don't talk to me. I don't want to hear what you have to say. The young people have a little cliche that may be inappropriate for me to use at a general conference, but I'm going to anyway. They say, talk to the hand. Mr. Naysayer, hold your peace. Talk to the hand. I don't want to hear. My faith has been too difficult to build. I've worked too hard to get it. You can't have it. Leave me alone, naysayer. I know important things are about to happen, but they're not bad. I know some significant things are about to happen, but it's not doom and gloom. And I'll tell you what, I want to be in the big middle of what's about to happen. And so, Elijah said to Elisha, I'm going down to Jericho. Just stay here. Elisha said, with all due respect, Elijah, if you're going to Jericho, I'm going. And when he got to Jericho, there were more naysayers. It doesn't matter if you're at Bethel, or Jericho, or St. Louis, or Phoenix, Arizona, or Modesto, California. There will be naysayers. But you've got to learn how to deal with the naysayers. And tell them, just keep your negative, doubting, fearful spirit to yourself. I believe good things are about to happen. I believe great things are about to happen. I believe miracles are about to transpire. I believe I'm about to experience a supernatural visitation. And so, Elijah said to Elisha, I'm going down to the Jordan. Just wait here for me. No, sir. With all due respect, if you're going down to the Jordan, I'm going down there with you. And so they went down together. But the naysayers, about 50 of them, stood afar off, the Bible said. They stand way back, tell you all the bad things that are happening. No, I need to say that again. The naysayers stand way back. Oh, no. They won't be involved. They're so
shoulder's not going to be to the wheel. They're not going to be helping carry the load. They won't be fighting the battle with you. They're going to stand afar off and testify of all the bad things that are happening. But Elisha said to himself, y'all can stand up there if you want to. There's something good about to happen. And I'm going to be in the big middle of it when it happens. That's my testimony tonight. I too sense something is about to happen. And I intend to be in the big middle of what God's about to do. You maybe aren't shouting as loud right now, but I'm preaching better. And it happened. They walked down to the Jordan River, and Elijah took off his mantle and stretched it across the waters, and the waters rolled back, and Elijah and Elisha crossed across, and Elijah said to Elisha, what is it you want anyway? He said, I want a double portion of what you have. I want a double portion of your spirit. Amen. And Elijah said, well, if you're still sticking around when I'm caught away, you're going to get what you have requested. And Elisha said, well, I'm here and I shall be here. And they took a few more steps down the banks of the Jordan, and the chariots of heaven caught Elijah away in a whirlwind. And his mantle fell to the earth, and Elisha took it in his hand. No, not the doubter, not the complainer, not the naysayer, not the one who saw everything through a negative lens, but the one who wanted to be in on what God was doing. He's the one that got the mantle in his head. The one that was involved with the ministry of Elijah. He was the one that got the double portion. Hallelujah. He went back to the Jordan River. I wish I was young enough, and I wish I knew how to do what some of these young fellas call strut. I don't think I've got anybody up here unless it's Brother James Williams that might know how to do it. But I kind of feel like Elisha did a little strutting after the waters rolled back. He went to marching back across where the Jordan was. Because you see, all the naysayers were up here watching. Their mouths were open. They saw it, but they didn't experience it. They saw it, but they didn't get to be a part of it. They saw it, but they didn't receive any of the blessing. Even in the church of the living God, there will always be naysayers. This young man's not one of my plants. He's not from my church. But thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Those men, listen now, and we're getting close to being finished here, and I hope that choir is just about ready to sing. And I want everybody that's got the call of God on your life and you're 35 years old or younger, or your spouse has the call of God, and you're 35 years old or younger, I want you to get ready to help me here in just a few moments. Get on your tiptoes and get ready, because we're about to have a Holy Ghost deluge in this place. We're about to prove something to hell tonight. Those naysayers watched it all happen. And after they saw it happen, gentlemen, they watched it happen. They watched it happen, Brother Dross, and they still didn't believe it. They came and knelt down before Elisha. And they said, "Oh, Elisha, Elisha, my goodness, there's 50 of us here. We want to form a search party. We've got to go looking for Elijah. It's in your Bible." They thought God took Elijah up into the heavens and threw him down somewhere. They thought he was lost somewhere in a valley, or had fallen on top of a mountain and didn't know how to get back, or maybe had broken limbs and was wounded. And even in the face of the miracle, they couldn't believe it. I want to tell you, I was there when they got the Holy Ghost in the Philippines. It happened. I was there when the Holy Ghost fell in Ethiopia, and the power of God was so intense and overwhelming, I could hardly stand on my feet. I'm telling you, tens upon tens of thousands simultaneously received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm preaching to you tonight that revival is happening in this church around the world. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's happening. And it shall happen. Because this church was predestined for victory from its beginnings. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Please clap your hands and give praise to the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. What are you trying to say, Brother Keys? I'm trying to say, don't worry about the naysayers. Don't listen to their message. Don't worry about somebody not believing. Let's believe, because God's Word promises it. God's Word has sealed it. God's Word has predestined it. It shall be. This is a conquering church. This is an undefeatable church. This church shall leave this world in victory. Onward we go. Here we come. We shall not be stopped. The church of the living God. And the last lesson from 2 Kings chapter 2 is, there shall be an Elisha generation. I said there shall be an Elisha generation. I feel so much Holy Ghost right now, I can't hardly stand here. I said there shall be an Elisha generation. I feel holy indignation tonight, because the devil lies. The devil says there's no future in this church. The devil says there's not another generation to preach this message. The devil says, hell says, they don't still believe it. They're not going to preach it like they have been passed the torch. They're not going to believe holiness. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I tell you tonight, there shall be an Elisha generation. You're here tonight. You're out there right now. You're 35 years old or younger, and the call of God is on your life, and you love this message with a fervent love. You love one God with a fervent love. You love Acts 2:38 with a fervent love. You love the message of separation with a fervent love. I want you to lift your voice and let hell know you're in this place tonight. Listen to it. I said there shall be an Elisha generation. Come on, you can do better. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. My, my, my. Everybody stand with me, if you will, please. But don't leave. Something's about to happen in this place. This church is not backsliding. This church is not going to cease to exist. This church is not going backwards. But this church is on the move. There is a generation that God has put in this church that's going to be a double portion generation. Thank God for everything He's done. Thank God for every revival we have had. Thank God for every Holy Ghost outpouring we have had. But I am telling you, there is something coming to the church of the living God. I feel prophetic unction right now. I tell you, there is something that's about to break forth upon us that exceeds and is greater than anything we have ever seen. I'm preaching to young pastors that are going to go home from General Conference, and your churches are going to be ignited with Holy Ghost revival. I'm talking and preaching to young evangelists tonight that are about to blaze a trail across our country with Holy Ghost unction and anointing that's unprecedented. I'm preaching to saints of God that are going to hit the streets of Phoenix, and Phoenix will never ever be the same. There's a double portion revival that's about to hit the United Pentecostal Church. Come on. Speak your faith. Turn to somebody and say, I believe what the preacher's saying right now. Come on, speak your faith to somebody. Tell them, I believe what Brother Keys is saying right now. Help me now. Don't just stand there. Tell somebody, it shall be. It shall be. It shall be. It shall be. It's just not even a possibility that we're going to lose or go backwards or be defeated. This church is built on a rock. My God. Maybe it just feels good right here. Maybe I just feel faith. But I feel like there's a bunch of young preachers that are identifying with what I'm saying right now. You don't want to be a part of a backslidden church, a Laodicean church. You don't want to be a part of a worldly church, or a church that's lost its message, or lost its zeal, or lost its fervor, or lost its burden. No, 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 no. You want to be a part of an apostolic church that's likened to the New Testament church. I'm preaching to a bunch of young preachers tonight that are going to take this mantle and experience a double portion. There is a double portion revival coming to the United Pentecostal Church. Hallelujah! If you don't feel what I'm preaching right now, I want you to stay where you are. If you don't identify with what I'm saying, don't worry about it. Stay where you are. But if you're 35 years old or younger, and you or your wife or your spouse have a call to the ministry, and you want to be a part of a double portion revival that's about to come to an Elisha generation in the United Pentecostal Church, I want you to push your way out into the aisle. I want you to hurry down to the front of this building. I want you to come shouting and praising. If you're a young preacher and you want to be a part of the Elisha generation of this church, I want you to hurry. Somebody ought to be climbing over some pews right now. Somebody ought to be pushing people out of the way. Somebody ought to be getting radical. Somebody ought to be, I want to be there.
Yes!
I'm going to be in the big middle
of what God's doing. Come on, the Holy Ghost is falling down here. Come on, choir, get ready. Come on, church. It's time to rejoice. It's time.